Good morning. Very big welcome to all of you here this morning. It's so good to have you here. Whether you've joined us in the last few weeks or so, or whether you come here regularly, joining us online, it's good to have you here. And what a great help it is to have this time on a Sunday to refocus on the really important things in life and to have our minds focusing on God. That's so valuable for us in our Christian lives. And so it's a privilege to be here, and we're pleased to see you here, and a big welcome. This evening, we've got Pete Hitchcock coming to preach for us at 6:30, and at the end of that service and part of the service, we're hoping to have a time of communion. So whether you take part in that or not, you're still very welcome to be here. And then on Thursday evening, we have our prayer meeting, and then afterwards there's a testimony meeting for church members. And if you haven't signed up to the women's breakfast for Saturday morning at 9:30, then do let Esther know today. Well, we're missing a big chunk of people here this morning. Our young people have gone away for the weekend, and got a bit of an update from Mark. They're especially thankful for the weather. What a great day yesterday was. It meant they could get out and do the activities they'd planned. Everyone's getting on well together, having good fun. And he says a lot of them will sleep very well tonight. So I think that's a grumpy teenage alert for any parents later on, possibly. This morning, Mark is teaching them from Daniel 3, about Daniel's three friends who were determined to do what God wanted them to do under extreme pressure. So that's this morning. And then they'll be back with us, joining us here this evening for the service. Well, we're going to start our time of worship with this great hymn. It's one of the classics, and rightly so. And it goes through this whole thing of asking God to come and live inside us, to change us, to transform us, and then to complete the work that he began in us. So it's a great, great hymn and a great prayer for us to pray as we begin this morning. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll answer the prayer of what we've just sung. We pray that you will come and live in us. And we know that as Christians, if we're your children, then you do. Your Holy Spirit lives in us. But because of our sin and our slowness to learn, we often don't feel your presence in us as we're not walking with you as we should. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grasp a greater understanding of what you've done for us. Lord, that you'd help us in living our lives, take away the love of sinning, be the first, be the last in the passions of our heart and the ambitions of our life. Lord, forgive us that we're so easily led astray by the flashing lights of this world and all that would draw us away from you. Draw us back to the fountain of life, the fountain of joy, the reason for our hope. Oh Lord, we pray that in this time today, as we meet together and as we meet with you, we pray you'll redirect our hearts. Draw us back to you. We thank you that the work you've begun in us, you've promised to complete, and that's so reassuring. Lord, we thank you that we're not left on our own, but that by the power of your Spirit and living by the truth of your word, you will keep us until the end. And what a great day we have to look forward to. We do long for the day when Jesus returns and he gets the glory that he deserves. Lord, as Christians, we are sad, we're troubled that the name of Jesus, that God is so disrespected. And if it wasn't for your grace, we'd be doing the same. We'd be rejecting you as king. And so we look forward to the day when every knee will bow before you and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray that each of us will be ready for that day, that we'll be safe in Jesus and ready to meet him, the judge of all the earth. What a day when we will all tremble, some without hope and some with hope and peace in knowing that Jesus is our King. Oh Lord, we pray that we will help us to live in the light of that day coming, that it will affect our lives now as we share the gospel with others, as we live lives that honour you in preparation for that day. Lord, we thank you for this church and the gospel that is preached here. We thank you for Mark and John who regularly preach your word faithfully to us. And we thank you for there's been such a help to so many of us over these last weeks in Isaiah, in 1 Peter. We ask that as we meet together, you'll build us up, strengthen us to live our lives for you. We look back over this past week and we have so much to thank you for. Our lives have been overflowing with your kindness and your goodness, even if we've been struggling this past week. We can see, if we don't look far, we can see that you have blessed us with so much. We thank you for the way that you are faithful to your promises in the seasons of life around us. We thank you for the signs of spring. Lord, we're amazed at your loving kindness and care to this world. We're not surprised in one way because we know that you keep your promises and you don't break them. But we're absolutely astonished that a world at large that has turned its back on its creator, that you should be so patient and so loving and so kind to us. You send the rain and the sun on the evil and the good. And we're just blown away by your compassion and your steadfast love and your patience. What a merciful God you are. And if we've begun to forget that, remind us this morning of your grace and mercy toward us. Amen. Well, we're going to read from Isaiah, and we're in chapter 51. That's on page 611. We're looking at two chapters this morning. Firstly, Isaiah chapter 51, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who destroyed the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the Red Sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We're going to sing again, and then afterwards we've got the children's talk. So children, welcome to come down the front for that. There is one gospel. The good news, the gospel is good news, is great news. And it brings peace, it brings mercy, it brings hope, as this song says. Let's stand and sing.
Why? Hello, hello, hello. Good to see you. I was thinking about names, and I looked up some of your names, and your parents have done a good job. They've chosen good names for you, and they mean nice things. But I found some parents. Well, what would you think if your parents had been so original that they'd called your name baby girl? Now, that's not bad when you're 6 months old, not even too bad maybe when you're four. But can you imagine getting married? I take you baby girl. Dear me. Another one, they called them random. And I suppose the one I thought was probably, I don't know, you see what you think, worst of all. This was from a big family. This poor boy had 11 brothers and sisters. So the parents came up with his name as Twelver. Not even a name, just a number. Well, in the Bible times, names were much more important. They kind of said what you stood for. And I want you to imagine that, you asked your mum and dad, how did you come up with my name? I said, well, it's like this. An angel told your mum, then an angel came and told me. Now, that really happened. I wonder, would one of you like to read what happened? Any volunteers? Go on, good man. Now, nice and loud, and it's quite long, so people have to listen carefully to you, aren't they?
Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man. He did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. While Joseph thought about this, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You will name the son Jesus. Give him that name because he will save people from their sins. All this happened to make clear the full meaning of what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be pregnant. She will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. This means God is with us.
Brilliant. Thanks very much. Now, did any of the rest of you hear the two names the baby was going to be called? Yeah? Emmanuel was the second one. What was the first one? Yeah. So this baby was to have two names. And the reason I thought it would be good for us to think about it is lots of people say lots of things about Jesus, don't they? But if we remind ourselves of his name, that will help us to remember what he really was about. Because the angel told Joseph about it. So God's special messenger came. It wasn't just somebody who dreamt it up. So Jesus, he was called Jesus because he'd save his people from their sins. The rescuer, the one who died, the one we're going to be hearing about at Easter. So the first thing about Jesus to remember is not just he was kind, not just he was good, not just he said wonderful things, but he came to save. The second thing was the other name. That would be a bit more of an unusual name to have. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus wasn't just a special person, but God sent his son to come to earth. Isn't that amazing? God sent his son from heaven to this little earth. So two things to remember from their names. Be glad about your names, but remember the name of Jesus. Thanks very much for listening.
Thank you, Tony. Let's pray again, shall we? Lord, help us as we continue in prayer now. We pray for the young people, and we thank you so much that you've blessed this church with so many young people all down through the years, and we thank you for the group that we have at the moment. Thank you for the time that they've had away this weekend. Thank you for good friendships. Thank you so much for the leaders who put so much time and effort into the group and to time with them. Thank you for answered prayer for this weekend, especially for the weather and the good time they've had together. We ask that as they have thought about your word and perhaps are at this moment, we pray you'd help them, you'd encourage them. Some are young in the faith. We pray that they would be rooted and grounded in your word. That from an early age in their Christian faith, they will be devoted to you, to serving your people, committed to a life of service. Show them what their gifts are and help us as a church to encourage that and to involve them in different aspects of serving. We thank you for many young people who already do. We pray that you encourage them in that. We pray for those who are seeking. Pray for those who are seeking and not really sure that, or not really sure of anything. There's an uncertainty and I'm praying, but God is not listening to me. Lord, help them to seek you. Your word says that we will find you when we seek you with all of our heart. And so, Lord, give seekers a wholehearted commitment to finding God. Lord, don't let the peer pressure and the many things in life that would lead people into sin, regret, to go astray. We pray you keep our young people from that. We pray that they will be able to look back on a long life of following you one day and not to look back on wasted years. And Lord, if any of us have lived much of our life away from you, perhaps we feel that our years have been wasted on ourselves and going astray. We thank you that those years can be restored. That time can be redeemed. And even if we are living in later life, your mercy and your grace is open to us. And the call of the gospel for all of us here is that we repent of our sin, turn to Christ in faith and trust in him. And there is an eternal welcome to us into the kingdom of God. How amazing is that? Wonderful grace. Lord, thank you that you are so gracious. And so for our young people, we pray that you'll continue to bless them and strengthen them in their Christian lives. We pray for those who are being drawn away by the world. And to be fair, there's so much to see with our eyes and so much to go after. Lord, help them to see the passing and fleetingness of life. Help them to see beyond what sin offers to its devastating and destructive consequences. Help them to see their need of Jesus and that his laws are good and that his ways are right. Lord, work in their hearts while they're young. Change them, Lord, we pray. And as the young people grow up, we ask that you'd help them to figure out what they would aim to do in their lives. Give them a wholehearted desire to follow you, to serve you in their working lives, in their relationships, that they will honour God in those. And that as they stand out like Daniel and his friends, you'll give them that similar kind of resilience and groundedness in your word that makes them strong in faith to a world in darkness. Oh, Lord, bless them, we pray. We pray this morning for James and Rachel and the final plans for their sabbatical and the ton of things that need to be done before they leave for that. Strengthen them and help them. And Lord, especially reassure them that the church in Cyprus belongs to you. They know that. But as they leave their huge responsibilities behind, free them from any guilt they might feel of leaving that when it's your will that they should have a good rest. We pray that it will be a time that they are blessed spiritually, but we especially pray that it will be a time of mental and physical refreshment and blessing. They need that so much, and we commit that time to you. We commit that church to you, and its leadership left behind. We pray for great blessing during this time. Thank you for the opportunities there are in prisons and with young couples and with young people, with married people, with Turkish people, with a whole range of nationalities. So many opportunities you've given them, and we ask that you'll strengthen them and bless them. Thank you for the evidence of your work there in that church. Pray that will go on. We ask that you'll protect them from the war, which is not so distant from where they are. Lord, we commit them to you, and especially those in their church who have loved ones in the war zone. We ask that you would comfort them and help that church to minister to those people at this time. And to that end, Lord, we pray for peace, peace in this world. And we know that your word says that more wars will come as time goes on. And so we're not sure how exactly you will answer those prayers, but we are confident and sure that all things work out according to your will. You use the evil plans of others and the sin of others in leaders, in individuals, to fulfill your purposes, for your plans, in your time, for your glory, forever. And we're content in that, though that's a hard thing for us to say because we know that many people suffer. That's why we long for your new kingdom in which dwells righteousness and sin is eradicated. Lord, what a day that will be. What a good thing that will be. We pray this morning for Martin. Thank you for the time that he's had in the prison. We pray for believers who are locked up. And we ask that you'll help them grow in their Christian faith. And in this time that they have found themselves in, we pray that you'll use it to the advantage of the gospel and that you'll bless them. Thank you for those who go in to preach and minister to them. Encourage them, we pray. We ask for the Exploring Christianity course that we're wanting to run again. Thank you for some interest, but we pray that there'll be more who will take the opportunity to delve into what the Christian faith is all about, and that will be a great help to them and even be a beginning to their life of faith. We commit to you this week, John Bell, especially tomorrow as he goes in for this procedure. We do pray that your hand will be over that you'll give him your peace, and Sarah too. We pray for a really good success of what is taking place. We ask that it won't be cancelled, but it will go ahead, and that he will greatly benefit and heal from this. We're thankful to see Paul here with us this morning. Thank you for being with him. We pray you'll go on to heal him and strengthen him. We commit others to you who are undergoing treatment. Ask that you'd help them with the side effects of that and the difficulties of their illness. We pray you'll comfort them and strengthen them in this time. We commit to you our nation, and as we face this coming week with some horrendously serious decisions that will be made in Scotland, in Westminster, about the end of life, about abortion, who'd have thought we'd have sunk so low to the proposals that are being proposed? Lord, have mercy on us. We pray for members of Parliament to change their mind on these things, that they will be against this culture of death that we've somehow pulled together. We pray that righteousness will win. Oh Lord, we pray for that. And we ask for those who, in the Christian Institute, in Christian Concern, and others who are a voice for the unborn, a voice for the vulnerably ill. We commit that to you. Lord, as we come now to your word, teach us, help us to grasp something more of your greatness and the wonder of the gospel, we pray. Bless each one here. Lord, you know the week ahead for each one of us before any day unfolds. And if we're your children, we're happy to leave that in your hands, because we know that your grace will be sufficient for every hour that unfolds. Oh Lord, help us to find rest for our anxious hearts and a trust in you, our good shepherd. Amen. Okay, well, let's turn for our second Bible reading in Isaiah chapter 52. That's on page 613. And we're going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Well, John's going to come and preach from that passage in a couple of minutes, but we're going to sing one more song, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armour On. It's our job as the church to share this great gospel, to reach out to those in darkness. And in the second verse, we've got this line, which I love. What's the second verse? It says, with the sword that... now, I've forgotten it. Have we got that? I think it's the second part. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole. That's our weapon, is the sword of God's word. Other people's weapons destroy and hurt. But this sword has the ability to cut through and heal people. What an amazing concept that is. And that's what the gospel does. So let's stand and sing this together.
Spirit, how So we are closing in on Easter when we have a break from this great prophet Isaiah for a little while after Easter. Next week we have something a little bit different in the morning. And the week after that, the magnificent chapter 53 of Isaiah, just in the run-up to Easter, the run-up to Good Friday. So this morning we're drawing from chapters 51 and 52. And we'll be jotting around the chapters, so it will help if you have them open in front of you. And they get us to think about news. They get us to think about news. Do you listen to the news? Is watching or listening to the news in your schedule? Well, it seems to be a sort of declining habit of people tuning into the 10 o'clock or the 6 o'clock or whatever. And the daily paper is even more in decline. But maybe you're an online news person. You dip into it online, or you have your certain news feeds that flag up, pop up. Well, here in these chapters, we have some news. And the news is brought on foot, as it was in those days. The messenger brought the message and passed it on. And we're going to be thinking about that news this morning from these chapters. We're going to be thinking about the type of news first. What sort of news is it that we have in these chapters? We often find, don't we, that the type of news that we hear is bad news. Bad news. My title, and now for some good news, it may go back for some of you. It used to be in one of the main news, I think it was the News at 10 when it was on ITV, can't quite remember, but they had a phase where at the end of it they'd say, and now for some good news. And you'd have a little sort of sweet item at the end after 25 minutes of bad news. But we seem to have lost that. So it's largely, isn't it? It's wars, it's scandals. It's riots, it's murders, and some of the more personal news maybe that you hear from others as well is sad and difficult. Well, here this morning we're thinking about good news. Good news. 52:7. Maybe some of you know a chorus based on this. It used to be a song based on this. Perhaps it comes back to some of you as we read this wonderful verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion or Jerusalem, your God reigns. Good news was going to be brought to the people of Isaiah's day. But it is also good news for our era. This verse is quoted later on in New Testament times, Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him and whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Ordinary things like feet become special and beautiful when they are bringing wonderful news. This platform is it's a nice platform. We're very happy with the platform and the way it's arranged. But in some ways, it's a beautiful platform because it's bringing to you good news. The screens, well, they're nice screens that we have, but they're extra special because on them, through the readings and the songs and the main points, are beaming to you good news. This microphone does its job nicely. It means you can hear here and you can hear if you're online. But it's a beautiful microphone in a way because it's a vehicle of good news. This morning we are hearing good news. And it's a special privilege. The news that we often hear is also disturbing, isn't it? We think, you know, is the Middle East crisis going to widen? How's it going to affect petrol prices? How's it going to affect the economy? We think, is AI going to mean that my job doesn't exist anymore in 5 or 10 years' time? We're often disturbed by the news. But this news in these two chapters is comforting news. It's comforting news. 51 verse 3, for the Lord comforts Zion, or Jerusalem. He comforts all her waste places. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. 52 verse 9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. It's very much in the spirit of Isaiah 40, the great chapter that starts the second half of the book. Comfort, comfort my people. And there's lots of connections with what we're hearing this morning. So this is the sort of news that we're hearing this morning. You're in a good place. You're tuning into a good thing this morning. You have good news which has been opened up to you from Isaiah. You have comforting news which is being passed on to you. And I hope it makes you eager to hear what is being said in these chapters and how they're relevant to us. And I imagine it makes you want to know a few of the details. What was the news about? What was the content of this news? And how is it relevant to us today? Well, there's lots in these two chapters. Simplifying some of the main things that come out. It was news about what's behind. Is news about what's behind. These chapters talk about a cup. Came up in our home group on Thursday. Maybe it did in some of the other home groups that were running, a cup. I expect you like some cups more than others. I don't know what your cup is. If you enjoy a juice or a milkshake, or a liqueur, or you have your special sorts of coffee. Some cups are very nice, aren't they? And some cups are horrible. We went to a distillery on holiday in February, which is very interesting. Small distillery in Exmoor, produces rum and gin. And I don't mind rum in a trifle. That's quite nice for me. I don't mind a little bit of gin with some lemonade, that's quite nice for me. But it was some taster sessions as you went round and saw what happened. And of course, the stuff was neat. It wasn't sort of softened down. It was 37.5%, 40%. So you'd sip only just a little bit. You'd sip a bit. And to me, it was yuck. I mean, for some people, it might have been lovely. But to me, it was yuck. It was horrible. And here in these chapters, you get a horrible cup. You get a horrible cup. And it's described as the cup of God's wrath. Verse 17, 51. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. So wrath or anger, God was righteously angry with their sin. They had done plenty of sin. They had failed in so many ways. They had turned their back on God and resisted him. They'd ignored his kindness and his good laws. And the result was the righteous, appropriate anger of God directed towards them. It's the same in our times. In Romans, it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. But as we read on here, we find that it's no longer there for them to drink. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord, your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. It's gone. It's behind. God is not angry with you. As another old song which stays in my mind goes, no more in condemnation, now in the grace of God I stand. And if you've asked Jesus to forgive you, if you trust in Jesus who went to the cross, if you recognize him as your Lord, that's what's happened to you. The wrath of God, the anger of God, the condemnation is behind. The cup's been taken away. It's no longer there for you to drink. Well, you'll find out lots about that in a couple of weeks' time in Isaiah 53. You might find lots about it tonight. We're in Psalm 22, I noticed tonight. But just something for this morning. Thinking of Gethsemane, some of us, during the week, where Jesus takes the cup, is willing to take the cup, even though he recoils so much from the cup that is in front of him. And he takes the cup of God's wrath and has it for himself instead of his people. Once or twice on our tour, I'd had enough of these little sips of high concentration alcohol, and other family members were a little bit more accustomed to it. So I would say, well, you have that one. Yeah, no, I've had enough for it. You have that one. They would drink it instead of me. And I didn't have the yuck. They had what was in the cup instead. And that is what Jesus has done for his people, for those who trust in him. The cup of God's wrath, which should be coming to us, he has instead said, I will take that. And I will drink that on your behalf. And the news is that it's behind. And God is no longer angry. And there is no more condemnation aimed towards us because of what Jesus has done. Wonderful news, isn't it? What's behind? Another wonderful part of the news is what's ahead. Is what's ahead. As a these different verses have been pinging old sort of choruses from the 70s, 80s and 90s in my mind. And there's another song from a few decades ago, and perhaps it's somewhere there in the mind of some of you. I'm sure it won't be in others who haven't been around for quite so long. And it describes the future. And it's not the first time we've had a verse like this in Isaiah. It was up there in chapter 35. But here it comes wonderfully again in chapter 51. And it's verse 11. Talks about the future. What is the future? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What is the future? It's a homecoming. It's a return. Ransomed of the Lord shall return. And there is joy. And come to Zion with singing. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And there'll be things that are gone. There'll be things that aren't there anymore. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They've fled. They're not looking over your shoulder. Sorrow and sighing aren't around anymore. They've scattered. They've gone. You can't see any hurt. You can't hear any pain. There are no more howls. There are no more tears. It's history. This is the future that God promises for people. And it is everlasting, according to this. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Lots of things just pass away. People pass away. Clothes wear out. Even heaven and earth will disappear. But God's salvation lasts. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. This wonderful verse, verse 11, would be partly true for them coming out of Babylon. If you know the history, they were going to be taken over by the Babylonians. They would be sort of spread around the empire. They would be away from home. And there would be a time then when God wonderfully brought them back to their home city of Jerusalem. And some of it would come true for them. But how much more is it pointing to a much bigger being redeemed? It is pointing to the future for you and for me, believer. Yes, we know some of it now. We know some relinquishing of sorrow and sighing now as we come to know Jesus. We know some joy through him now. But it especially looks forward to what we finally await in glory in the new creation. The song we're singing at the end of our service is based on Revelation 7. Let me read the end of it. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a precious way of putting it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the future, the news of the future. For those who trust in Christ. And your life may be surrounded by sorrow and sighing. That is your personal circumstance. You may work in hospital wards or in care homes. And there's lots of sighing and there's lots of groaning. But ahead of you, if you're a Christian, is a future where there is none of that. It's gone. What a future we have. Let me read it again, verse 11. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What's the content of the news? What's behind? What's ahead? And what's all round? What's all round us? I couldn't resist this verse. It was the last verse we read in chapter... Well, we didn't read it, actually, but it's the last verse of the section, chapter 52, verse 12. It pictures the travel away from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It's calm. They're not in a rush. It's not like the escape from Egypt, which is sort of echoed in these couple of chapters where they had to travel quickly. This is a different sort of return. But even more, look at who is protecting them. Verse 12 then, chapter 52. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in a flight. For the Lord your God will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. It takes me back to when we used to have some family walks over the forest. And the children were young. And Beth was quite a bit younger, so she was just sort of happy to be out and part of the group. And then one of the other girls would say, I'm the leader. And they'd go to the front of the group of the family. And the other, not wanting to be sort of left out of an important job, would say, and I'm the rear guard. And they would drop back. So we'd have a leader and a rear guard. So it meant we were protected and surrounded. Somebody ahead, somebody behind. And here you have that. But it's not children, it's the Lord. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. All around, surrounded, like a special sort of security patrol protecting you on all sides. The God who reigns, the news is our God reigns. The God who reigns with and protecting his people. The presence of God through our journey. Some have been thinking of the hymn, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. And that's wonderfully true. But he's behind as well, according to this verse. He's front and behind, he's surrounding us. Reminds me of the last, very last verse in the Gospel of Matthew from Jesus to his disciples as they were to take out the message to others. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, do you find that good news and do you find that comforting news? What's behind? God's wrath. So I'm now free because of Jesus. What's ahead? Glory. What's all round? God's protective presence so that I am in his sovereign care, whatever happens. Good news. Comforting news. Jesus, you know, came to bring good news. Here is the first record of him preaching in the Gospel of Mark. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel or the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. Oh, perhaps you've never really heard about it before, or you've never really taken it in, or you've never really thought about it. You didn't realize how good this message was. You didn't realize how comforting this message was. You know, the Bible says if you repent, turn to the Lord in sorrow, own him as your Lord, follow him. If you believe, trust in Jesus, what he's done on the cross as your source of forgiveness, that you will enjoy this good news. It will be yours personally. Condemnation behind, perfection ahead, God's presence around. So that's the content or something of the content of the news. There's quite a big emphasis in these chapters on response, on response. There are a number of different responses that come through these chapters. Make us think about how we respond to this news. There was a response for those who'd never heard it before, repent and believe. But as we go on, in some ways it's more of a response to those who have heard it before. You know, there's a test, isn't there, for the reflexes. We all used to do it. You sort of jar in your knee to see if your leg will flick up. I suppose it doesn't always happen with me. I don't know if it happens with you, but it's supposed to, isn't it? You put your leg in a certain posture and you sort of chop your knee and your leg flicks up as a reflex, as a response. Well, is there a response to this news to us? Well, let's see what some of the responses it emphasizes are. Here's the first. Listen up. Listen up. So here it is not addressed really to to rebellious scoundrels, if you like. It's addressed to those who love what is right and who are seeking God, and they are to listen. Verse 1 of chapter 51, the first word we had read to us. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. But it occurs in verse 4. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nations, for the law will go out from me. And in verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the approach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Sometimes, if you like, the good-hearted can be down-spirited. These people seem to be aware of how small they were. Hence thing with Abraham in the past, which we won't go into. They didn't feel of much value. They felt they were worth nothing. They felt intimidated and frightened at the enemies around them. So they're in a low state. Their chins are down. They're glum. They're aware of their sin and God's response to it. And in that low, down-spirited state, they needed to listen to the good news. They needed to realize it was true. They had to listen up. They needed to turn up the volume, if you like, of the message so that they could hear. They needed sometimes, I don't know whether you do this, you're on your iPlayers maybe and you want snippets, or you perhaps even look at the news, but you look at it afterwards or restart the program and you're fast forwarding through the bits that don't really interest you. Don't fast forward through this bit. This is the good news from God which should be listened to. Take it in again, Christian, this morning. If you're down-spirited, if you're glum, if your guilt's got on top of you, if you're feeling small and unworthy and insignificant, listen up to what the Lord has said in his news to his people. Listen up. Secondly, wake up. Wake up. Did you notice that? More than once in the passage, verse 9 of 51, well, this is actually what they seem to be praying towards the Lord. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. But the truth is that they needed to wake up. And so you get in verse 17, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. And you get in 52 at the start, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Verse 2, shake yourselves from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Sort of stir yourself. Realize the news. You have an alarm? Perhaps you have an alarm? You find anything difficult to wake up sometimes in the morning? It reminded me of who's now my son-in-law, Morgan. And when he first came to our house, when he started going out with Gemma, and it was down to me to wake him up. He was a heavy sleeper. And I sort of didn't know him very well, but I knocked on the door, as you do, you know, time to wake up, Morgan. No response. So I have to open the door. Morgan, time to wake up. No response. I pulled the curtains. Hopefully a little bit of glimmer of light in would do the trick. Morgan, up the volume, no response. What do I do? Well, poke his feet, you know, that I could get away with that. So poke his feet, no response. And in the end, I had to just throw dignity aside and I'd have to push him at the shoulders to wake him up. You know, it's the first time he's been in our house. And eventually he stirs. Well, things have improved. He has to leave before 7 for a building site and manages to each morning, so things have moved on. But it was a real job for him to wake up, to sort of get into reality. Are we like that? Are we just so slow and sluggish to respond to the good news that we're hearing? Are we just dull and dozy? If I can say, Christian, wake up, you're forgiven. Wake up. Or if I can say to believers, wake up, you're heading for heaven, you're heading to heaven, wake up. Or I can say to you this morning, wake up, God is with you, wake up. I think that's the spirit of these chapters for us this morning. Wake up, wake up, hear the good news, drink it in, live in the light of it again. Romans 13 encourages us to wake up, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, etc. One last thing. I nearly added a fourth, but let's just keep it to three. Sing up. Sing up. The news leads to singing and joy. That wonderful verse 11 again. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. The people bringing the news across the mountains, the watchmen who hear that early news, what are they doing? 52 verse 8. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. What should everyone be doing in the scene? The next verse, verse 9. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The news, when we wake up to it, it puts some welly in our voice. I have a new song in my heart, as the psalm points to. Singing reflects a mood of praise and thanksgiving. Singing is enjoying all that God has done and the news that he has passed on. So a right response to what we hear this morning is to sing up, to listen up, to wake up. Well, and with that in mind, we have two closing songs. I've added a second one. And this is the first one. I thought we needed one that had very much a spirit of singing with gratefulness for what the Lord has done. So we're going to sing My Jesus, My Saviour, and we'll sing that one through a couple of times. And then we'll end on the note of thinking of the wonderful future ahead of us as we sing together, There Is a Higher Throne. So shall we stand to sing our closing songs? Oh Lord, we know that we're often dull listeners, and in the pattern of life we can often be downhearted. And we thank you to be reminded this morning of this wonderful good news, of this comforting news, of what Jesus has done, of what our future is, and of your presence in our lives. And we do pray that you would help us to be responsive. We pray that we won't be like the limp knee that doesn't respond to the things that are happening, but there may be a responsiveness in our hearts, so we may indeed wake up and sing up because of what you have done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.